Steubenville. Are you kidding?
Oh my god.
So I am here in Missouri, but I have come all the way from Texas in order to be here tonight. Exactly. I grew up in Colorado. I've been in Texas for about 12 years, and one of the first things that I learned when I moved to the South that I didn't know from being a Flatlander is where there is water, there could be alligators. So my whole life, you know, I thought alligators lived in like the Amazon or something like that, which I've since learned is crocodiles, all right? But I didn't even believe at first that alligators really actually lived in Texas. So my husband, he's originally from Texas, that's how we ended up there, and he took me to this national park where the American alligator is protected and sort of celebrated in order to prove to me that they are out there in the wilderness. So he takes my mom that was visiting, he takes the two of us out to Brazos Bend State Park. Now, there's these giant lakes and you walk around them, there's not fences, there's not cages, and you go out and kind of bring your binoculars and hope that like often there's like these little islands in the middle of these lakes and hope that you'll see a gator out there sunning itself.
We're having microphone problems. Oh, okay. So you can just use this microphone. Thanks, you're welcome, Katie.
You are the guardian
angel. I am. I take care of broken computers, not working lavs. I'm really just one of the sound techs. They just let me on stage. It's exciting. So there you go.
Thank you, guardian angel Barb Rice. Great. Okay, so we're out here in the middle of nowhere, right? And we're kind of looking and maybe trying to see if we could see like a gator out there with his nose sticking out of the water and his little beady eyeballs or whatever. Well, a few days before we had come, there was this gigantic rainstorm. And so it had flooded the lake, and then also on the other side of the lake was also water. And so we're walking through this path. It was maybe like 10 to 15 feet wide as we're walking along. Now, they tell you when you first get to the state park that you should stay away from alligators at least 30 feet away because they can outrun or outswim any human up to the first 30 feet. So we're walking along and all of a sudden, right in front of us, on the bank, looking at us, is this alligator. And so I'm like bummed, right? Like, oh, we just got here. I'm like excited at first to see it, but then it's like, well, I guess we're just gonna have to turn around and leave. We hadn't been there for very long. And so I kind of turned around to go back to the car after we were scoping out. And my husband looks at me, he's like, what are you doing? I'm like, we're leaving, right? We got to turn around. We can't go anywhere. He's like, no, I'm just going to throw some rocks at the alligator and get him to go in the water, right? Now, he went to Franciscan University, all right? St. Francis would not approve of what was about to happen. And he promises me, I'm not going to hit the alligator. I'm just going to throw the rocks around him so that I can scare him back into the water. So he throws a couple rocks next to the alligator, and he does not care. And so he throws his third rock, hits the gator right in the face. Yeah. So the gator kind of gets up, and he turns around, and he faces the water, and he sits back down. And so Mark looks at me, and he's like, come on, let's go. I'm like, no way. I'm not going to walk past an alligator. And my mom's like, I'll go. I go, what? My senior citizen mom is like, oh, no problem. I'll face the alligator. And so the peer pressure people, let me just tell you, it does not end well, okay? So they talk me into walking past this alligator. I'm like freaking out. I'm like yelling at everyone. I can't believe I'm doing this. We continue walking along. Same thing happens. We see another alligator in front of us, but this one's already facing the water. So I'm like, well, I could turn around and walk past an alligator, or I could just keep going and walk past an alligator. So I guess that we'll do this again. So we walk along for a little bit longer, and all of a sudden, we're standing on this path, and we freeze. And in front of us is alligator, sea monster, dragon, like the biggest gators I've ever seen in my entire life, probably 15 feet long, huge, these huge alligators. And so finally I'm thinking we're outnumbered, you know, there's no way we're gonna walk by these gigantic alligators. And so they're like, okay, fine, Katie, we'll listen to you. So we turn around and we're about to head back. Just as we turn around, the alligator that Mark hit on the face with the rock is on the path, walking towards us. And so he comes up kind of behind us and just sits down. And he's like, how do you like me now, humans? And so, of course, I'm like super calm and cool as I'm screaming at everyone about why they didn't just listen to me. What are we doing? We're out. There's nobody. There's nobody around. Like, what are we going to do? I'm praying acts of contrition. My mom's picking up all these rocks. Like, what's that going to do? You know, if you get attacked by six alligators in the middle of nowhere, you know? And so we're standing there for a good like 15 or 20 minutes. And we're like trying to roar at them. Alligators are super territorial. They don't even like to be in one another's space. Actually, if there's a big gator and a little one gets kind of up into his bubble, then he just eats him. So they don't like anybody else being around. And so they're looking at us and they're slowly opening up their jaws and closing them at us to try to intimidate us to get us to leave. I'm like, I will gladly leave. Just scoot over, you know, just let me go by. And so we're making all this noise, standing out there. What are we going to do? So then finally we remember when we walked into the park, when we got there, they gave us a map. And so we pull it out, and on the map is a phone number to the park ranger station. So we get out the cell phone. My husband calls, and the lady answers the phone. And he explains to them, you know, where we are, and we're surrounded by six alligators. And he's like, you know, if I was by myself, I would probably just run by them. But I have my wife and my mother-in-law with me. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. So the lady's like, oh, I'm sorry. All of our park rangers are in a park ranger meeting right now. We'll be able to send someone for you in about 30 minutes. 30 minutes. So we're standing out there for almost an hour, surrounded by gators. I believed. I was a believer at this point. There are alligators in Texas. I believe it. And so finally, this guy comes tearing around the corner in his big old golf cart. He goes straight at these alligators, scares them back into the water. They're splashing. I'm screaming, you know, freaking out. And so then he drives the rest of the way out in front of us because there wasn't enough seats in his cart. And as we're going along, the alligators, I mean, they are everywhere. They're all out sunning themselves on this perfect day as the water is so high. They're getting bigger and bigger. And we probably saw like 50 to 75 alligators that day. And so as we survived this, you know, when I think back at this moment, it is not a time in my life that I think of something that stands out in my memory so clearly as like something that I did really well, or that I'm really proud of, that I worked really hard. It was actually kind of embarrassing. But all of those emotions, you know, all of those things that I was feeling, the exact experience, it sticks out in my mind because it was a time that I was terrified. It was a time that I was stuck. It was a time that I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I needed to be saved. And this shouldn't come as any surprise to any of you who are here in this room tonight, but I am a sinner. I am a miserable sinner. And every single day, I fall short of the plan that the Lord had in store for me. But the real danger for me in my life isn't that fact. The real danger is the moment that I forget. The moment that I forget that I'm stuck. The moment that I forget that I need to be saved. And when we look at the Gospels, it is really clear that there are two types of people that we read about in the Gospel stories. There's the people who are stuck, and they know it. They know that they're stuck. And then we have the people who are stuck, but they have no idea. And you know, the difference between the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and the difference between the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowds and the cynics isn't that one group is stuck and the other one isn't. It's that one knows it. They know who they are. But the other one, they think they're doing fine. They think, you know, I'm a good person. I'm involved in the church. People think I'm a good person. But they're stuck and they're missing it. So I want to start tonight by asking you, which group are you in? Which group are you in? Because one group, they find what they're looking for. They find a life that is worth living, that is worth remembering. And the other group, they go along through their entire life, stuck and completely missing it. And I think that there's some people in this room tonight who are that kind of stuck. We're doing the same thing over and over every single day. wasting the same time, chasing the same priorities, dealing with the same temptations, and they're stuck. And what if we miss it? What if we become blind to the life that God has in store? Now, I want to share a story with you tonight about a man who was stuck, a man who was literally stuck. And this is a man who was stuck not because of the choices that he made or the sin that was in his life, a man who was stuck because of the circumstances that he was given in his birth. And this is a story about a man named Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus lived in Jericho about 2,000 years ago. And Bartimaeus, he was born blind. And in those days, if you were born blind, you know, there wasn't like programs to help people who had handicaps. There wasn't ways for them to live their life. For Bartimaeus, he had one path, one single path in his life that he could take. And that was that when he grew up to be an adult and he wasn't in his home anymore, his only choice was to sit on the side of the road every single day and beg. And that was it. That was it for Bartimaeus. Can you imagine that kind of a life? Can you imagine the loneliness? Can you imagine the boredom? What if I came here tonight and I told you that you were never going to go to college? You were never going to get married. You're never going to have kids. You're never going to have a family. You're never going to have a career. You're going to grow up one day and you're going to die and nobody is going to even remember that you were ever alive. It's likely that no one will even remember your name. This was the daily reality for this man. And every single day, life passed him by, walked right past him every day. The news and the relationships and the opportunities and all of these things that we dream about passed him by on the side of the road every single day. And now, one day, as Bartimaeus is sitting there, something different is happening. And he can't see what's going on, obviously, but he can hear this crowd that's approaching from within the city on the way out of the city. And so as he hears this crowd that's approaching, and, you know, he can't see where the people are, and he's just trying to keep from being trampled on as all of these people are coming forward and they're making all of this noise. You know, we can imagine that Bartimaeus is trying to figure out what's going on, and he catches a name. And he figures out why all of these people are coming and why they're all so excited. And he hears it's Jesus. It's Jesus that's passing by and leaving the town of Jericho. And now let's remember, Bartimaeus, he's just like you and me. He never saw Jesus work any miracles. He didn't see him heal people. He didn't see him walk on the water or any of these kinds of things. He had only heard the stories of what Jesus could do and what he had done in other people's lives. And so all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, something comes alive in Bartimaeus that he thought had died years ago. This feeling, this new emotion, he feels hope for the first time. And as this hope starts to well up inside of him, it turns into this frantic emotion. And so Bartimaeus just starts yelling like a lunatic. He starts screaming out from where he is, and he's yelling to Jesus, and he's saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he isn't embarrassed by his situation. He's not thinking, you know, what are other people going to think, you know, as I'm calling out to the Lord. All he knows in that moment is that he needed Jesus, and there was no way that he was going to let him pass him by. He wasn't afraid of what the people were going to think or what they were going to say. In fact, it says many people rebuked him and they told him to be silent. But he kept calling out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so Jesus stops as he hears him cry and says, Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." And so they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, get up. He is calling you." He threw aside his cloak, he sprang up, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him in reply, "What do you want me to do for you?" "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man replied to him, "Master, I want to see." And Jesus told him, "Go your way. Your faith has saved you." And immediately, he received his sight, and he followed him on the way. So here we have this man, and he encounters the Lord. And Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he says, "I want to see." And immediately he is given his sight. Now let's think about this for a second. The first thing that this man who has lived his entire life in darkness, who doesn't know what it's like to see, the first thing that he sees in his entire life is the face of Jesus. He sees Jesus' face, and he sees the face that one day very soon will bleed. Bleed to save not only his sight, but to save his soul. And in this story, the reality is that it's Jesus. It is that face. It is that face that changes everything for Bartimaeus. And now I want to put this in context for us as we read the scripture in 2017. That we read the scriptures, we live them in a spoiler alert, right? Like, we know what happens. When I was in high school, my mom and I went through this phase where we read murder mysteries and we would pass them on to one another, and she would always start by reading the last chapter first. And it drove me crazy. It drove me crazy because it changes the way that you understand the rest of it, right? When you know the end of the story. This is how we read the scriptures. We know the end. We know that Jesus comes and saves us. But let's think about what it was like for the Jewish people. We know in the beginning, Adam and Eve, they sinned, and the gates of heaven were locked. And God promises that in the fulfillment of time, that he is going to send a savior. But they don't know when that's going to happen. And so they wait. And they wait for thousands upon thousands of years. The gates of heaven were locked. This is what that means. That imagine that someone that you love dies. And you know for a fact they did not go to a better place. That their soul is waiting, imprisoned, waiting for the Savior to come, that they can have their salvation. Imagine lying on your deathbed, and you know you're about to die, and you are not going to heaven. You're going to wait. And for thousands upon thousands of years, God's people are starving for a Savior. They are starving for Jesus. And in this story of Bartimaeus, he knows that he needs to be saved. And when he sees that face of Jesus, that's what changes everything for him. Because it's not so much about the fact that his eyes finally worked as about the fact that his heart finally worked. It's not only that he could live a life with sight, but that he could see a life that was worth living. Everything changed for this man in this moment, right? He had the opportunity. He could get off the side of the road. He could work. He could live. He experienced a new life. But really, what changed? We can't miss the most important part of this story. What changed really for him was a personal encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. Because what Bartimaeus decided to do wasn't to go out and to get a job and to live this life that he probably had always dreamed of, thought that he was wishing for. But that he found what his heart was really longing for. That he didn't even necessarily know how deeply his heart was longing to meet the Lord. And so what he does instead, the scriptures say that he followed Jesus on the way. That he left everything behind, all of the dreams that he thought that he wanted, he followed him on the way. And we know where Jesus was going. Jesus was going to the cross. But along with the cross always comes the resurrection. Bartimaeus was given a new life, but Jesus didn't want to stop there. He wanted to share with him. He wanted to elevate him beyond this life. Because every single person that Jesus healed, every single person that Jesus rose from the dead, they went on to die again. But what the Lord has in store for us is so much greater and so much bigger than even what death can offer. that the Lord wants to elevate each of us beyond the things that we can imagine. Now, regardless of the life that you have lived up until this point, regardless of who you are or where you are, the Lord has the exact same offer for you, and he has it for you tonight. The Lord wants to offer you a new life. He wants to offer you a resurrection. He wants to offer you the things within your heart that you can't even necessarily name. The desires within your heart that maybe you don't even know how to put words to. He wants to be your Savior tonight. And so with that, there's two questions that you have to answer before we can move forward into that opportunity to encounter Jesus. And the first of those questions is, what do you want Jesus to do for you tonight? What do you want Jesus to do for you? And you know, we have Bartimaeus, and he's here in this crowd, and he's yelling out to the Lord, and he's asking for help and asking that the Lord will come and have mercy. But that's not enough, right? Jesus brings him forward, and he asks him specifically, what do you want me to do for you? And in this story, Bartimaeus, he had to know that he was blind in order to ask for sight. He had to know that he was blind in order to want to see. So what is it for you? What is it that is the blindness within your heart that is keeping you away from the Lord tonight? Specifically, what is it? What have you done in your life? What sins are you holding on to? What has happened to you? How have you been hurt? How have you been rejected? How have you been broken? What are the ways that you need freedom? Own it. Own it tonight. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Because it's not going to be a surprise to the Lord. He already knows. He already knows exactly what it is. All you have to do is ask. And the second question that I have for you tonight is, do you actually want to see? Do you really want to be healed tonight? Because you might be asking, you know, what if I do call out to Jesus and what if he answers? What if Jesus calls out to me tonight and what if I answer? What does that mean? What does that mean for my life? What am I going to have to do? What am I going to have to stop doing? What does my life look like? And I think for so many of us, you know, blindness, sitting within those things in our life, it can get really comfortable. It can feel safe. It can feel familiar. And it can be very scary to let go of those things and to walk out into the unknown. And I don't know the answer to that question of what you're going to have to do, what God is going to call you to stop doing, what is your life going to look like? I don't know. But I do know one thing. I know that we can trust the Lord that his plans for us are always better than our dreams. Is he worthy of your trust tonight? Of whatever that looks like, because I will promise you that the best thing that you can imagine for your life, the things that you want so deeply and that you imagine for your life, that we could not come close to the plans that God has in store. I'll give you an analogy, and that is for us to try to imagine what life in Christ is like, what God has in store for us and what his plans are. It's like an unborn baby who's trying to imagine what the world would be like, right? In their experience, you know, within the womb, they get to hear like these muffled sounds from outside. They might see like a shadow or a faint, you know, bit of light, right? But there's no way that a baby could ever imagine a tree. No way a baby could ever imagine a sky or a family or all of these different things. And if you tried to explain it, then they wouldn't even have the mental capacity to be able to understand what you're saying and how you're explaining that until they actually experience, right? And when a baby is born, though, it is like the worst day of our lives. It's a really good thing that we don't remember it. It's like a really terrible experience, you know? And like, when you think about it, a baby, like they're born and they're crying and they have to breathe oxygen for the first time ever. And it's cold and people are like manhandling them through the air. And they're screaming because they're like, put me back in. This is terrible. This is a horrible, horrible experience, right? But I'd be willing to bet that none of you woke up this morning and the first thought that you had was, I wish I was back in my mother's womb. Because that's weird. And if you had that thought, I hope someone will pray over you tonight for deliverance. Because that is gross and strange, right? We never think that. We never think that, you know? But initially, when the baby is brought out into the world, it's the worst thing that's ever happened to them. All they want is to be able to go back in, right? But the whole point of the womb is that they're there in order to be molded, to be formed, so that they could actually live, so that they could be born, and so they could live. And you know what? Our life up until this point, whatever it is that we're gonna let go of, what's been comfortable, what we've thought that we have known and loved, and has just been the best thing ever, that God has something that is so much greater. And there is no way that after we experience what God has in store for us, that we will look back and say, I wish I could go back to the way life was before. And beyond that, that the Lord wants to eventually use this life in order to mold us, to bring us to the resurrection and to be with him forever. And when we are in heaven, there is no way that we will ever say, I wish I was on earth again. I miss my old life. These are the plans that the Lord has in store for us, because no eye has seen and no ear has heard what the human heart can't even imagine is what God had in store for Bartimaeus, whether he knew it or not. It is what God had in store for me, and it's what God has in store for you. And I can stand up here and I can tell you this because I've lived it and I've experienced it in my own life. And that's because when I was 15 years old, I was you. I was sitting in a chair in an auditorium not unlike this on Saturday night at a Steubenville youth conference. And it was the summer after my freshman year of high school. I had never done anything like this before. And honestly, I was kind of freaked out by how excited everybody is and they're clapping. And I'm like, are we sure that this is Catholic? Did you accidentally bring me to a Baptist place? Like, what is going on? And so I'm kind of like freaked out, and they bring out the monstrance in adoration. And, you know, I had never been in adoration before. I had never like seen a monstrance before. I didn't know what was going on. And so they, you know, they come out and they bring out the Eucharist, and they start to explain, you know, this is Jesus. That we as Catholics really truly believe that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and that he is truly present to us. And as they started to walk around the room during the procession and adoration, and everyone's singing and they're raising their hands, and the Eucharist came in front of me, and it was like that light bulb turned on for the first time in my entire life. And I'd heard my whole life, you know, body of Christ, amen, blood of Christ, amen, you know, this is Jesus, whatever. But for the first time in my life, I got it. I got it. And as I was kneeling there in prayer and I was looking at the Lord, I knew for certain that as I was speaking to him, that this was the God who heard me. That Jesus saw me. And it changed my entire life and everything about my life. Where I went to school, what I chose for a career, the man I married, the existence of my children was all a direct result of my experience on a Saturday night at a Steubenville youth conference when I encountered the Lord for the first time in a personal and a unique and an individual way. And my story is a story that you have heard several times this weekend. It's a story that some of you have experienced or you've heard from other people in your youth group. You've heard it from the lead students who are up here. And for 2,000 years, Christians have been having this exact same experience, that they encounter the Lord and their lives are radically different. as radically different as someone who was blind, but who suddenly can see. But tonight is not the story of Bartimaeus. Tonight is not my story. Tonight is your story. Because that same Jesus is calling out to you tonight. And as Bob said last night, the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world is that religion is all about man seeking God. But Christianity is about God seeking man. That same Jesus who encountered Bartimaeus in flesh and blood and personhood, that exact same Jesus is going to walk through those doors tonight. And he is going to come into this room looking for you. Later on tonight, when we enter into adoration, the God of the universe is going to come in here seeking your face. Because my brothers and sisters, we are a new crowd, right? There was this crowd that was following Jesus that witnessed this miracle on the day of Bartimaeus, and we are a new crowd tonight, but it is the same Jesus. We are a new crowd tonight, but we have the same needs, the same blindness in our lives. And you know, that day, Bartimaeus, he didn't see Jesus, right? But it didn't matter because Jesus saw him. And tonight, we are not going to see Jesus. He's going to be veiled tonight under the appearance of bread. But it doesn't matter because Jesus is going to see you. And he is going to be waiting tonight for that call within the depths of your heart, for you to call out to him and to be able to say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And he is going to receive that call in the very depths of his heart as he asks you, what do you want me to do for you? It's an amazing scripture from Psalm 47, and it says, deep cries out to deep. That's what our authentic prayer is going to be tonight. That we are going to cry out from the depths of our hearts, and that Jesus is going to receive that cry in the depths of his heart. That he is coming here tonight to encounter you. And you know, the crazy thing is, Bartimaeus, the one thing that this guy had going for him in this story was that he was a beggar, right? Bartimaeus was used to asking, calling out, humbling himself, kneeling and begging from people. That was the only way that he could survive. This was his everyday way of life. And for us, you know, as humans, like, that's looked down upon, right? Like begging. But the amazing thing is that's exactly what's required by God. That we humble ourselves and say, I am completely dependent on you. That we beg him. We cry out to him. And we beg him tonight. And so later tonight, when we enter into adoration, we are going to assume the position of a beggar. We're going to get on our knees, just as a beggar would. And we are going to call out to the Lord and expect big things. Expect him to answer, maybe not in a way that we would expect him to do, maybe not in a way that we would ever be able to imagine, but that we will call out to him and to know that his plans for our life are bigger and better than anything that we could ever dream. You know, Bartimaeus' blindness, it's not what kept him away from Jesus' brokenness and the ways that he needed healing. It's actually what elevated him to God. It's actually what brought him into this encounter with the Lord tonight. And so will you join me tonight? Will you join me tonight in humbling ourselves before the Lord and committing ourselves to him and letting him have his way? So let's pray. Lord, tonight we have heard testimony. We heard testimony from Bryce. I shared my testimony, but you know, you can't have a testimony without a test. Lord, you have called these children here tonight, your children, and they couldn't have been here unless you had chosen them and called them by name. You knew before the beginning of time exactly where they would be sitting, the thoughts and the brokenness that they would have brought here with them tonight. And when we read the story of Bartimaeus, we hear that he threw aside his cloak when Jesus called him. And that maybe doesn't mean very much to us, but for a beggar, his cloak was everything. It was the only thing that he owned. It was what he used as shelter. It was the way that he would collect his money that people would throw his way. It was his everything. It was his way of life. And he didn't bring it along with him just in case, you know, Jesus didn't answer him or Jesus didn't heal him. He didn't hold on to it, you know, as something to remember his former way of life. He threw it aside because he had a faith that Jesus was going to do what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus actually says, his very words are, "Your faith has saved you." We ask for that gift of faith here tonight. We ask for that gift of faith upon your people, that you will encounter us, that we will be able to gaze upon your face, and that we will be yours.